The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue in this season of Epiphany, may your light continue to shine in our world walking in darkness. And may your presence be made manifest today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a seat. A while ago, I was watching a documentary on Netflix. It was about the life of prisoners in a U.S. prison. Until today, I still vividly recall the interview with one of the prisoners who was serving a life sentence. In the interview, he shared that, no doubt, prison life is hard, it is rough, it is tough. He had to fight his way each day just to survive. And because of that, he has been beaten up several times and have even been stabbed several times. However, he said, this was nothing compared to the hopelessness of life in prison. It was living from day to day with no purpose, no meaning, and no hope. No hope of a pardon, parole, or release, or at least until he dies. And then he said, do you know what hell is? Hell is a place where there is no hope. This prison is hell. And I reckon in many ways, this crippled beggar in our story would have similar sentiments. He has been lame since birth and was already 40 years old or more by the time he meets Peter. It has been the same meaningless routine each day, and there was no escape from his pitiful plight. However, all this is about to change. Hope is finally coming. Well, my message today is divided into 3 points. Firstly, it's about the crippled beggar, and the faithful healer, and thirdly, the crippled beggar who became a joyful believer. Now, our passage today begins with the apostle Peter and John heading to the temple at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. And we learned from last week's sermon passage, which Reverend Daniel preached, we learned that it was the practice of the early Christians to gather daily at the temple courts to pray. At this point, the Christian church was predominantly made up of Jews, and they understood that their faith in Jesus Christ as God's continued revelation to Israel. And therefore, like any devout Jews, they will be found on the temple courts regularly. However, it is noteworthy that the author Luke wrote that the disciples, the believers, and the apostles only participated in the prayer services and not in the daily sacrifices. For they would have known that their atonement for their sins has already been fulfilled by Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross. Now, as we journey through the book of Acts throughout the year, you will see this gradual separation between the Christian church and her roots in Judaism as the church becomes more Gentile in her composition. And this was largely brought about by the increased persecution by the Jews, the destruction of the temple in AD 70, and of course, the missionary movement that spread out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Next, after Peter, we are introduced to the beggar, who is said to be carried from his home each day to the entrance of the temple gate. And there he will beg for alms. It was likely that this person would have been begging there for years. How do we know that? Because in verse 10 indicates that he was a well-known and a recognizable figure there. Now, during that time, a lame person would have a very pitiful existence. So you know there are no wheelchairs or contraption to help him to move around. And this crippled man was likely crippled on both legs. And he would have to depend on others, even for the most menial of tasks. He was a burden. He was a dead weight, contributing nothing to society. For this man, there was no hope of things getting better. There was no hope that he would wake up the next day and find hope. Also, at that time, a lame would be viewed shamefully because it was believed that their condition was due to sin or due to God's disfavor upon them. And on top of that, the rabbis would teach that those born with disabilities were considered spiritually unclean, and therefore they were kept outside in the outer courts, away from the inner sanctuary. We read that every day this beggar would be placed by others, by people, at right outside the gate called Beautiful, which is located on the eastern side of the huge temple complex. A Jewish historian, Josephus, who has seen this temple, wrote that there were actually 9 gates, 9 entrances to this temple with doorposts that were completely overlaid with gold and silver. But there was this one gate that was made with Corinthian bronze that far exceeded the beauty of all the other gates. And when the sun rose from the eastern mountains, this entrance would dazzle and shimmer in brilliant gold. Now, the beauty of this gate stands in stark contrast with a beggar who was marred, disfigured, distorted, and cast to the outside. This man was hindered from entering the temple because he was crippled, and therefore he was deemed as someone sinful and unclean. Now, this story of this lame man holds several spiritual and allegorical truths for all of us. Perhaps we are here in church this morning and we find ourselves identifying with this beggar, in that we find ourselves crippled in our faith, unable to draw near to God. Perhaps it is caused by areas of our lives which are not right with God, or that we are harboring anger, unforgiveness, or even hatred towards someone. Or perhaps it's just simply the demands of life and the disappointments that we have faced that have actually caused us to pull back and becomes a hindrance in our own journey with God. We have lost the first love, the zest, and the passion for God. Well, know this morning, that it is God's desire, and God is the one who has the power, who can change all that. Perhaps it's time for us to turn back to God for healing, for restoration, for us to heed God's call today as He says to us, rise up and walk. Remember, the healing of the beggar wasn't something based on something good he has done or some great merits that he's performed, but only because of God's love and grace. And this love and this grace has been poured out to us, even today. Now we turn to Peter, the faithful healer. When this beggar saw Peter and John, he called to them for alms, and immediately they directed their gaze at the beggar. This in itself is significant. Why? Well, because what do people do with their eyes whenever they see a beggar on the street? The most normal human reaction is to avert our gaze, act blur like we did not see anything. It's like when we are in the MRT station or shopping mall and these salespeople are around there, the last thing you want to do is make eye contact, right? You know, when they see you, you see them, they're going to make a beeline towards you. And no matter, even you change direction, they're going to catch you. Now, Peter and John could have easily averted their eyes and not take responsibility for the plight of this beggar. But no, when they saw him, they fixed their eyes on him because they were intent on ministering God's love to him. Now, all of us should be familiar with the Great Commission as written in Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission begins with, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." The word go, poruthantes, in Greek, can be translated as an imperative or as a participle. If it's an imperative, it becomes a command. Go. Or what I tell my daughter, go to bed. If it's a participle, it will be like going. And it translates this way. As you are going in life, okay, or as you are traveling in life, make disciples of all nations. Peter and John were on the way to the temple to pray. This was their daily routine. But as they were going, they saw an opportunity to minister God's love to this beggar. Now, brothers and sisters, fulfilling the Great Commission is not like some huge endeavor that we perform or do for God, like running an evangelistic event or going on cross-cultural missions. Rather, it is our faithfulness to make Christ known as we are going on in life. And there are many people whom we come across each day on our way to work, in the public places, in our schools, in our offices. People who we maybe don't normally take notice of, people that we ignore, or even people we try to avoid. But every day and each moment, there is always a divine appointment awaiting us, like between Peter and this beggar. And therefore, in our desire to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to be aware of the Holy Spirit's leading, to be alert, to be aware, to be intentional. We need to open our eyes and our hearts to people around us. Even just walking our way on our journey to work, we learn to smile at people, talk to them, befriend them. We do not know what awaits after that. We need to do this even to the least of them. When we are able to do this, our faith becomes exciting. It is an adventure each day with God and the Holy Spirit as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. Now Peter eyeballs the beggar and says to him, "Look at me." The beggar then fixed his eyes on Peter, expecting to receive something. And it is on this occasion that Peter says these immortal words, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I'm sure when the beggar, you know, heard the first part of Peter's words, he must be going like, "What? Or Scooby-Doo, huh? Why then did you come to me and tell me to look at you? You filled my heart with expectations, only to tell me you are broke, more broke than me." Instead of giving the beggar money, Peter gave him something he truly needed. And Peter says to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Then Peter took the beggar by the hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Peter gave not what the beggar wanted, not what he expected, but what he needed. And this is often what I call a discordance in our own Christian life, because often the things that we want become the things that we pray for and the things we expect from God, but not necessarily the things we need. The Christian church in Singapore is often described as a middle-class Christianity. And because of that, we have this tendency to look at material blessings, silver and gold, as needs and signs of God's blessings upon us. And if we are poor, we're like the layman. We're thought of as being sinful, or God's disfavor is upon us. Now, the blessing the beggar received was not material blessing, but a spiritual one. He wanted money to survive, but he got something which was more precious, far more precious than silver or gold. The physical healing of this man was symbolic of a spiritual healing. He received forgiveness for his sins. He was now able to enter into the temple sanctuary for the first time in order to worship and to thank God for his healing. Now, as we examine our own lives, our own prayers over the last week and the last months, what are the things that we do ask from God? What are the things we expect from God? How many of them have to do with our own well-being and our livelihood? Which is not wrong, because Jesus told us to pray, "Give us our daily bread." But more so, the question is, how much do we value spiritual blessings over material ones? In our prayer, do we even ask God for spiritual blessings upon us? Such as blessing us in our own discipleship, helping us in dealing with sins, praying for God to fill us with more of the Holy Spirit more and more each day, so that He can empower us, to use us to serve Him, and to be a blessing to others, and to minister God's love to others. I encourage all of us to even look at Ephesians chapter 1, a chapter which Paul was so excited about because of the spiritual blessings that he has received from Christ. And likewise, I hope that each day we rejoice. It's not because of the material blessing, yes, but more so the spiritual blessings we receive from God. Now, thirdly, the crippled beggar becoming a joyful believer is a powerful miracle. Because this crippled man was born this way since birth, his legs probably do not have any muscle mass. Now, once I used to be a footballer. I had a nasty accident and I was in a cast for 1 month. After the 1 month, I looked in the mirror and what shocked me was my left leg looked like thunder thighs, and my right leg looked like a ballerina's leg. So this man, being born lame since birth, he probably had legs that looked like chopsticks. No muscle mass. But now he was able to stand up, to walk, and able to jump and leap. Perhaps like Cristiano Ronaldo. This miracle was but a moment. But in this moment, it took away his handicap, his bitterness, his shame, the disdain from other people, and his spiritual uncleanness. Now he was healed, he was clean, he was overjoyed and praising God in the temple. But life going forward may not be easier for this beggar. He must learn to trust God, to care for him. What do I mean by this? Although this man was a lowly beggar, it is very possible that he had a sustainable income just from begging. He was over 40 years and he's still alive and surviving from begging. What's more, the Jews always had this strong tradition of almsgiving, and they would give to the poor and especially to beggars. And almsgiving is an act of piety, a sign of their own righteousness before God. But what's more, this man was also placed in a prime spot right outside the beautiful gate, where hundreds, if not thousands, would throng past daily. It's like having a begging spot next to the Merlion, where the crowds of tourists are there all the time. They say that, well, my parents always tell me, money don't fall from trees. For him, well, it's almost like that. He will just sit down and money will come down upon him. But now things is going to change. He has been healed. He can no longer beg. There's no more handouts, no more freebies. From now on, he has to work for a living. He probably has never worked in his life. He has no education, no skills, no experience. He's no longer a spring chicken at being over 40 years old. But yet he rejoiced because he has found God, a God who will take care of him. In this new life, he has to let go of the old life which has sustained him and kept him alive, and to trust God in this new life that has been given to him. Recently, I had coffee with a brother at Cathedral, and over coffee, he shared with me, he's given me permission to share, he shared with me that once he had a successful shipping business, but at some point 10 years ago, the business went south, it went downhill. At that time, he was a church leader in another church. And he said he was struggling, even as a church leader, he was struggling with having to downgrade from his landed property, and the prospect of losing other material possessions like his Mercedes and his depleting bank account, all of which were still undoubtedly still important to him. And one day he found himself in his pastor's office, crying and just pouring out his situation before him. He said he felt like he had fallen off a cliff and only hanging on by a single branch. He was hoping, he was praying that God would pull him out, to lift him out from this rut. However, the pastor said poignantly to him, "What if God wants you to let go? Nobody knows how far you'll fall when you let go. Maybe the ground is right there, or maybe it is much deeper. But will you trust God with your life?" He shared that he agonized and wrestled with God over this, but finally he was able to say, "Lord, I released everything to you. Whatever you want to do with me, I will follow." This was the time where he learned to let go of all his securities, his talents, his strength, and let God take over. And indeed, God did take over and led him to green pastures. God has used him wonderfully, you know, to minister to other people who are suffering from the same circumstances. Now, the beggar could have had a more difficult life after the healing, yes. But this is God's glorious life for him. The healing represents new life that we have, all of us that we have in Christ. Becoming a Christian is not always easy. Not just giving up our old life, but the life of discipleship that's demanded of us. But in order to embrace this new life that God has given us in its fullness, in its abundancy, we must learn to let go of our securities, our gifts, our talents, and learn to trust and follow God. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so we have this Christian paradox. We need to die in order to live. We need to lose something in order to find something. And sometimes God needs to bring us to a point in our lives when we say to God, "God, I surrender all. I release my life and my entirety to you." As Reverend Daniel preached last week, Scripture doesn't call us to give up everything in order to follow Christ. But rather it is our attitudes, our motives, and our willingness to let go, to release, in order to trust God to lead us. There's a famous story of Thomas Aquinas, a theologian who visited Pope Innocent II. And when he saw him in the office, the Pope was counting a huge sum of money. And the Pope then proudly said to Thomas, he said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold, I have none.'" To which Thomas replied, "True, Holy Father, but neither can she now say, 'Rise up and walk.'" May this never happen to us. May this never happen to the Church of Christ. Instead, as we receive this new life in Christ, may we live his risen life. May we bring life to others. And may we, whom the Spirit light, give light to the world. And when people see us and see what God has done in our lives, as what God has done to the beggar, may they too be filled with awe, with wonder and amazement. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new life that you've given us. For once we were so crippled in sin, unable to walk, unable to come to you. But thank you, you've called us, you've raised us up, and allowed us to walk in your light. May this new life that you've given us be a life that trusts you, that's led by you, that is a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.